appreciate the presence of everyone for this Lord's Day morning worship. We've been in very odd and unusual circumstances for quite a while. January 17 was the last time that we met. So we've been out about 4 weeks due to various things. But by the grace of a merciful Father, we're all able to gather today for a few moments to praise Him and to worship Him. And we all are very, very thankful for Lance and for his improvement. We're grateful that Mike Miranda's doing better, but he has a way to go. And it's difficult when your throat's involved, of course. Continue to pray for these people, if you will. Forgot to mention Susie's cousin that passed away from either COVID or COVID complications, lived at Alpine. So we might remember that family in our prayers as well. So grateful for our surroundings, our heat, the comfort of the building, out of the weather, and able to worship in spirit and truth. And I know our hearts are full of praise because of God's blessings that He's seen us through the experiences of late, as they have been different. We're able that we can be here today. January 17, I began a lesson. I didn't finish it. That's the day we started our Romans in our Bible class, and that's the last time we were able to be in Romans, but we'll be getting back to that. We'll get back to more normal circumstances, hopefully before too much longer. But I want to pick up on that lesson, the kingdom that will stand forever. And we made the observation that, and it was, as God knew this all along, we would always need something to hold on to. He knows us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our weaknesses and what little strength there is by His mercy. And He knew that we would always, in this life, need something that would give stability to our everyday living. And so the announcement was made with the prophets that there is a kingdom, the kingdom of God, and it's on its way, it's coming. There's going to be some sort of spiritual and eternal relief. Not everyone would be able to live during the final period on the earth when the kingdom actually arrived. But those who heard the prophets could at least bathe themselves in the luxury of the glow of that promise. That there's something God's going to do for man. God's going to help us. You know, during the days when Noah was born, he was named Noah because they were needing some comfort. The people in Noah's days were looking to God for some relief. And there have been various periods and various circumstances and conditions engulfing a nation of people, for example. And they would turn to God because there's nowhere else to go. Where can I go but to the Lord? And so the prophets would talk about better days ahead and the coming Messiah and the Emmanuel and the kingdom to come. And when Jesus was here, in Matthew 6, He would tell His apostles, you pray, Thy kingdom come. Pray to the Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. In verse 10, Matthew 6, Thy kingdom come. And so they thought about it. And so we think about it. And we have it. And it gives stability to our lives. We are members of the kingdom, the church. The points, the various points we talked about, it was the kingdom promised to David. It was the kingdom that Isaiah predicted. It was the kingdom that Daniel saw. In fact, our title for the sermon came from Daniel 2:44 because it was going to be a kingdom that would stand forever. In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. It will break in pieces all these kingdoms, and it will consume them, and it will stand forever. That's the kingdom I'm a member of. You know, if you just get people to think about it like that, what church are you a member of? Well, I'm a member of the Lord's church. Well, but which one? Well, but do you ask that about a kingdom? How many kingdoms does the Lord have? I'm a member of the church, which is His body, which is also His kingdom. And so we talked about Daniel. And then from Matthew 16, it was the kingdom Jesus promised. And then from Luke 19, 11 and 12, it was the kingdom to be received by the king. That passage is not noticed enough. But Jesus, according to the parable, left. He went away to receive a kingdom. Now, I want to pick up with that thought and talk about it from the viewpoint of the kingdom. It was the kingdom to be received by the Jews. By the Jews. Jesus said in Luke 12, 32, and He was talking, His ministry was to the Jews. He came not to the law, to the Samaritans. He didn't come to the Gentiles. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in Luke 12, 32, He said, "Fear not. Fear not, little flock. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." A remarkable statement in conclusion of all of the prophets, what they had done. All of the history, Gentile and Jewish, that God had so wonderfully managed from Adam on down. And now we've come to the point on the brink. It's almost here. You stand up on tiptoes, you see it. It's almost here in Acts chapter 2. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I wonder what they thought when He said that. And how much of it passed over their heads, or how many of them might have been perhaps thoughtful, and after the lesson was over, perhaps meditated upon the significance of His remark. God is giving us the kingdom. It had to start somewhere. It had to start with a certain populace, a certain people. It had to be composed of persons. And Jesus said, God is giving the Jews the kingdom. It starts there. And so in Acts chapter 2, it starts. The first congregation was composed of Jews and Jewish proselytes. And that was on purpose. That was not just happenstance or coincidence, but it was to the Jews. And then it branched out and took in the Samaritans and then the full-fledged Gentiles, and on throughout the Roman Empire it went. So it was the kingdom that had been predicted to come, and Jesus was a Jew. Jesus preached to the Jews. John had come to the Jews, and the kingdom was set up and given to the Jews. I don't understand prejudice. I really don't comprehend how people can be so hateful against somebody. Now, I can understand it more so if you're talking about what somebody did to somebody. I mean, I can understand that to a point. You know, he shot him or he stabbed her and you don't like that. I can understand that. I can't understand ethnic prejudice. Why people are so mean to people who are different. And so, as God had set up the background before the kingdom ever arrived, there was already in play the world's response to the eternal purpose by the radical hatred of the Jews. Think about that. Caesar made Jews leave Rome. A curse and a byword, God said. I'm going to turn you people into that. if you turn your back on me, which they did, and I'm going to scatter you throughout the world. And he did. And so it's an amazing thing. The kingdom came to the Jews, but already in place, the world was looking down on the Jews. And for some reason, strange to us to comprehend, it is still that way. But then, not only was the kingdom to be given to the Jews, a remarkable thing that Jesus a few times said during his ministry was that this kingdom, the eternal kingdom, the kingdom that's going to stand forever, is going to be in some sort of sense taken away from the Jews. Now that's an incredible thing. God is going to give it. Fear not, little flock. God giveth, like Job said, God taketh away. It wasn't taking it away in the sense that Jews could no longer be members, but it was taking it away in the sense that they would no longer be the privileged people, and it was going to go to other people. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul, in great summation, tries to help us to get a feel of what God was dealing with all through the years for all mankind. All this talk about Jews and Gentiles, the nations, the ethnic groups out there, the Gentiles and the Jews. What was that all about? And Paul discusses that for us in Romans chapter 11. Jesus would say, Matthew chapter 8 verse 12, to some Jews, he's going to take the kingdom away from them. Matthew 8, 12. And there's another passage that's even, I like it just a little bit better than that one. And that's in Matthew 21. Look at this. In Matthew 21 and verse 43. Notice this. He just mentioned how a prophecy from the psalmist in Psalm 118, 22 about rejecting the stone which was going to be made the head of the corner. That was Jesus. And he says, you're going to do that. The Jews are going to reject me. Now watch this. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. Now those are unusual concepts in a way. When a fellow falls over the Lord, he hurts himself. When the Lord punishes you, it's worse than that. And he's saying that here. It's terrible to reject the means of your salvation. That's how you hurt yourself. You reject the stone which was made the head of the corner, you hurt yourself. When punishment comes for that, that's worse than what you did to yourself in the first rejection. It's amazing the words of the Lord, how precise they are in delving into those concepts. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hold on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. And so he was. And so in Romans 11, 32 and 33, Paul will give us a summation. He used the Gentiles, he used the Jews. He used the natural branches, he used the non-natural branches. He grafted in non-natural branches into a natural tree. And if he can do that with Gentiles, he can take these Jews out here that have fallen away, and he can graft them back into the natural tree too. But he comes down to verse 32 and he says, look, what happened was God shut up all unto sin, Jew and Gentile, from Adam on down. Abraham the Gentile, Abraham the Hebrew. He was a Hebrew, but he was a Gentile. Everybody on down, he shut up all unto sin, Jew and Gentile, that he might have mercy on all. That's why Peter in Acts 10 could say, you know, God really never has been a respecter of persons. Now, they were children of the covenant, They were sons of the kingdom. But there were also sons out here in Gentilism, in God's family of families, who approached God by means of their moral law, and they had a way to be saved. And so when Peter finally meets Cornelius in Acts 10, he makes an observation that sometimes we haven't understood the full import of. In every nation, he that works righteousness is acceptable unto him. That had always been true. It had always been true. Jew, righteous Jew. Gentile, righteous Gentile. It doesn't matter. God is no respecter of persons. But here comes the kingdom in which are gathered together all of these people. These people that are righteous. And these people that now want to start being righteous again. Here comes the kingdom. And so, it is taken away from the Jews and given to the Gentiles in that sense. And then number 8, as we saw in our study of Revelation, this is the kingdom of God whose members are priests and kings. Now that is something that the book of Revelation tells us in 2 or 3 passages. And there's never been a kingdom like that. From the initial one that we read about, taking in all of the others that come, Nimrod and all that fallen. There has never been a kingdom whose citizens were also all kings and all priests. And we see in Revelation chapter 21 that these kings on the earth that are reigning with Christ, when they leave this earth, bring their glory into heaven itself. There's never been a kingdom like that. And so God is bespeaking the worth of the members of the kingdom. We are a kingdom. Revelation 1 and verse 6. We are a kingdom and we are priests. Chapter 5 and verse 10. And in 1 Peter 2, 9, Peter says we are a royal or a kingly priesthood. Get the concept. It's like Revelation. I'm a king. And whether I look like one, it's beside the point. God sees me as a king. And I have inherited the earth. And I am a priest. And that means that I do not require the services of someone who declares himself to be Christ's vicar on earth, or any other man who puts himself between me and God. What I need between me and the Father is the Son. I need Jesus Christ Himself, who has authority to allow me access to the Father. I don't need a man in priestly robes as the world looks at it. How have we gotten so distorted in our history? In our concepts of religion, Anglican priests, Catholic priests. I told you I had a teacher one time, a professor. He was a nice man. Patrick, I think, was his last name. He had actually been an Anglican priest, and he converted over to Catholicism. So he left the Church of England, became a member of the Catholic Church, and so at any rate, but that's the way of the world. Priests. And people walk around, you know, in their robes and all of their dignity because they stand between, you know, God and the masses, you know, and you're down here and they're up here handing out the blessings or the prayers or handing out the supper as they deem it. And as they protect it, and they, according to their doctrine, you know, it actually becomes the literal flesh and blood of Jesus. But that's at the hands of a priest. Why does the world do that? I tell you, brethren, when the Restoration Movement broke out on the North American continent, there was a brighter day. There were people in this world and in Europe that had had enough of that stuff, of men trying to stand between other men and God and say, I've got you right here. It's not like that. The book of Revelation and also Peter inform us the kingdom of God is composed of kings. Kings who are also priests. We are a royal priesthood. And then notice, the kingdom of God is a kingdom that came with power and a promise. The kingdom came with power and a promise. Go with me to Luke 24, an amazing passage. An amazing passage. Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth. Beginning in verse 44, and He said unto them, these are My words, He's talking to His apostles, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Me. Then opened He their mind, that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance unto remission of sins. It's not repentance and remission of sins. That's not right. And that's what I have in the ASV, but that's not right. This is repentance, ace. Repentance unto remission of sins should be preached, epi, upon His name, unto all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Now watch it. You're witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of My Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed with power from on high. And then we go to Acts chapter 1. And what does Jesus say to His apostles? Verse 6. They therefore, when they were come together, asked Him, Lord, dost Thou at this time restore the kingdom? Is it time for the kingdom to come? Is it time to restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father set within His own authority, but ye shall receive power. Our point is, the kingdom is the kingdom that came with power and a promise. Stay in Jerusalem until you get the promise. When you get the promise, following that, you're going to get the power. The kingdom is coming with the power. The kingdom is coming with the promise. You wait. The kingdom is on its way. Ye shall receive power when or after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Glenn Joe pointed this out to me years ago, and it's such a helpful thought. Is come is an aorist participle, which means the Spirit comes first, followed by the power. When people get the idea, you know, when I ask Ben Vick, when did the kingdom start? When did the church start? And he wouldn't say when the Holy Spirit came, which is the answer. Kingdom came, Acts 2:1 through 4, when the Holy Spirit came. That's all they lacked. They had the water, they lacked the Spirit. But he couldn't bring himself to say that. So he'd say, the kingdom came when the power came. The power came. But this verse says the power came after the Spirit came. The King James is a little bit clearer than the American Standard is right there. The kingdom came when the Holy Spirit came, followed by the power. And so the kingdom came with power. It came with a promise. It arrived. And it got here in the first century. That's the next point. I am a member of the church, which is a kingdom that got here 2,000 years ago. There's nothing new about the kingdom of which I'm a member. It's old. It's a kingdom of antiquity, reaching back to the inner recesses of the eternal mind of God, for that matter. But on the earth, it's 2,000 years old. Mark 9:1, Jesus once said to some Jews, He said, there's some of you people that are standing here, He said, you're not going to die before the kingdom gets here. Some of you are going to live to see the kingdom established. I'm a member of that one that reaches back to the Lord's statement and goes all the way back to the first century. If you're a member of a church that got here later than that, I'd start looking for something better and for something older. It's just, why can't we recover the kingdom? If people lose sight of it for a while, that's why we have a roadmap. That's why we have the pattern of sound words. It's why we have the instruction so we can find the kingdom. Remember I told you about those boys in Evanston, Indiana, that searched the scriptures until they found what a Christian was. And then they started looking in their community to see if they could find those people. And they found us. They found us. Isn't that something? God has left us a map. He's left us instruction. So if somehow in the rolling on of history, things get so bad, people lose their way, and there's a whole scale apostasy, there's still the possibility of eventual recovery of this kingdom. And that's how I got to be a member of it, and how you got to be a member of it as well. And then next, right quickly, Luke 17, 20 and 21, the kingdom of God has always been spiritual. It's the kingdom within. The kingdom within. Luke 17, it comes up. It's a remarkable passage. Verse 20. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo, here, or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. That's an amazing thing. And that takes us to the concept in the New Testament of conversion. Romans 6:17. Thanks be unto God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered. If you don't obey the gospel from the heart, you don't obey the gospel. If you don't get convicted and converted inside, you can't enter the kingdom. And that's an unusual thing. Now you can point out where congregations meet. And Jesus wasn't trying to say, you're never going to be able to definitely locate a Christian. He wasn't saying that. But he was trying to correct their notion of what the kingdom was. It's not physical. It's not empirical. It's not civil. It's not military. It's not political. But it does have to do with people. But it has to do with the correction and the right conviction and the conversion of people from the inside out. Now the inside affects the out. And that's why Paul would tell the Corinthians, you know, we need to perfect holiness in spirit and flesh. But it starts on the inside. The heart of the matter is the heart. And so we obey from the heart. And the kingdom is within. And that remarkable passage you recall in Romans 14:17, the kingdom, when Paul had to spend all that time in Romans talking about meats because of the confusion over whether or not we have a right to eat meats as Christians. And he had to spend a lot of time really showing what's true about that. But then he said, look, here's the deal. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The point Jesus made, the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is righteousness and joy and peace. Righteousness, joy, peace in Holy Spirit. There's the kingdom where the Spirit of God touches mine. But that's not empirical. That's not physical. It's spiritual. Where my spirit connects metaphysically to Holy Spirit. That's where in regeneration is where it took place. I enter the kingdom. The kingdom is within you. What a precious way of looking at it. I'm not going to get to all these, but I'm going to make one more point, and I'm going to stop here. And this one it needs to be thought about because it's so bothersome. It has always been a bothersome point in our lives. You think about your experiences in the kingdom. Think of the congregations that you have worshipped with, places you've been, people you've known, and all of the heartache. You think just for a moment, not of the joy and the righteousness and peace and Holy Spirit, but think of all of the outright misery that you have experienced in the kingdom. And those days were there. And we've all passed through them. And it was tough. And it was hard. And nobody here gave up the kingdom. But we had to live through that. Is there a word from God about that? You know, we have two parables from Jesus that talk about the kingdom being likened to this sort of stuff. The parable of the tares, Matthew 13:24-30. Which is explained in verses 36 through 43. And in Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50, we have the parable of the net. And in both of these, he's talking about the kingdom. And the parable of the tares has to do, of course, as you remember, with a man having a field of wheat, and then he has an enemy that sowed tares in it. And anyway, he just gives out orders to his servants to just let them grow together. When harvest comes, we'll pull up the tares and burn them, and then we'll save the wheat there. And then in the parable of the net, Jesus likens the kingdom to somebody who casts a net out and draws all manner of fish in with that net. And so in Matthew 13, he says in verse 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was filled, they drew up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they cast away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the righteous and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." But he starts off, the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's not just discussing the world and the church. He's talking about the problematical nature of the kingdom of God as it has to do with people who enter it. It's going to be like this. When you come in, you can't come in without conversion. But some people hang on for a long time once they've lost conversion. And some people cause all kinds of trouble because of the rotten people they allow themselves to become. In spite of their privileges, in spite of their connections with faithful members of the church, in spite of authorized worship and maybe a good history of a congregation, every now and then you come across some of the sorriest people in the world who were once faithful, who turn out to be unfaithful, and some of them turn out to be quite vicious and mean and hypocritical and a threat. And Jesus had addressed that already in parables. And when you get to the book of Acts, you begin to see it. You get to the epistles, you begin to see it. It's all fleshed out there. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Somebody that came in. Fornicating brother, 1 Corinthians 5:1. Christians who cheated each other in court, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Demas, who forsook the Lord and Paul, 2 Timothy 4:10. Diotrephes, that bastion of humility, who cast people out of the church, We read of him, 3 John 9:10. Other unfaithful people are just mentioned, Romans 16:17-18, though they're not named. Those who fell away, Hebrews 6:4-6, who could not be recovered. So I'm simply saying we have two parables in which Jesus mentioned the problem, the point. It's not going to be just all joy, though we would wish for that, and all peace, though we would wish for that, and all righteousness, though we would wish for that. But sometimes, because of the people that are involved, that start off so good and wind up so evil. Problems in the kingdom. In the kingdom you find the good and the bad. It has always been like that. And there's not a thing that I can do to stop it. Nor you. The best you can do is try to understand it and to live with it and to adjust. And every time there is a quote church fight, unquote, make sure you approach the issue humbly and don't allow your spirit to hate anybody. Stand for the truth as the Lord Himself would do. When the dust clears, you're still standing. I used to tell preacher students years ago, and I meant it, and I still mean it. Romans 9:27. You know, even if Israel had been as the sand of the sea, Paul said, it is the remnant that shall be saved. The only ones that are going to make it to glory is the remnant. And I would tell my students, I would say, I want to be a part of the remnant. So I know we have church explosions and we have problems and doctrinal heresy that moves through the brotherhood on occasion and you don't know what's coming next. But you don't have to be bothered so much. You have to be concerned and you have to make sure of your ground and you have to address things. But know that Jesus talked about that. The tares, the net. And I do not like the tension that we sometimes have to face from brothers and sisters who have fallen away or who are in the process of falling away in our presence. But that's the way it is. And so we hold our ground and we thank God for a remnant and that we can be a part of the remnant. We're already used to a minority. Every time a person leaves the ranks of the world, like in Revelation, he has to leave the kingdoms of the world, Revelation 11:15. He has to leave the kingdoms of the world in order to become a member of the kingdom of God. Every time that transfer, Colossians 1, that transfer to the kingdom, every time it takes place, a person from the majority numbers now enters the minority. And then you've got the minority, according to the parable of the tares and the net, and even that is assailed. And you have a remnant. I want to be there when the Lord comes. May God help us all to be of that persuasion. We'll quit right there. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?